Have you been touched this morning, church?
Amen.
Something happens when he touches you, isn't it? Amazing. You just feel excited when you've been touched. Something about the touch of Jesus. I'm so happy to be here, so excited to be here. Second time around, or if not third time around. It's different faces that I'm seeing now from the one that I've seen before. But I can still remember a few faces. Thank you. It's so good to be here. I'm here with my brother. Louis is right at the back. Louis, can you stand? There he is. That's my brother. He lives here in Birmingham, and that's his wife. And the young sister to my wife. And we're so happy to be here. You know, it's amazing. Two Sabbaths back, I was preaching in Edmonton, which is the next town from where I live. I live in Alberta. So the next town where I live, and when I was at the back, I noticed another face that was there when I preached, and I'm like, this cannot be possible. Just last Sabbath and this Sabbath she's here. Is she stalking me or what? And so Mrs. Numalu, can you stand? She's right at the back. There she is. We worship together, and I'm going to preach the same message. I hope you don't mind. I hope somehow God gives you a blessing in there. You know, God works in mysterious ways. I want to talk to God's children this morning upon the subject, there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. If you believe that, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. There is power in the blood. Let us pray. Father, this is your time. The people are yours. The word is from you. The preacher is an amateur and a novice. And so we are going to depend on you for the accuracy of the word. So I request that you do that which you see fitting for this gathering here this morning. This is our humble prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We are going to be looking at the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. We are going to take a detour here and there, but we will quickly go back to that story until we get to the end. The Bible says in the first verse that now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. The Bible takes time, my brothers and my sisters, to describe an amazing man. Naaman was no ordinary man. The Bible tells us that he was the captain of the host. Naaman was also a great man. It tells us he was a man who was honorable. He was a man of God. The Bible tells us he had delivered Syria from its enemies. He was also a mighty man in valor, meaning he was courageous. He was a strong man. You see, Naaman, when they sat down the king with his advisors, he would ask them for their advice. And one by one, they would start telling the king what they thought would work. And when everyone was done speaking, the king would then turn to his right hand, look at Naaman and say, Naaman, what do you think? In other words, I've heard everybody else. But Naaman, you get the last say. He was no ordinary man. That name, Naaman, is a Hebrew verb that means be delightful. That means pleasant. That means beautiful. That means attractive. And that's exactly how Naaman was. But notice, if you will, my brothers and my sisters, that is not the whole text. Something is missing, and it starts with a but. As you all know, but means before you take off. Before you get too excited, before you run, just wait. You know, when someone tells you good news and they say, but, you want to wait. But the Bible says he was a leper. That changes the whole equation. Look at it. The Bible is saying that Naaman, the beautiful Naaman, is in trouble. His skin, his nerves have been attacked by a mycobacterium called leprae, which destroys the skin, the nerves. You can't feel like you used to before. Now, look at it. Here is Naaman now. He's been destroyed. His lips are gone. His nose are gone. The attractive Naaman is no longer the same. He can't feel the way he did. His hands have been destroyed. Leprosy in the Bible represents sin. And there's two reasons why God chooses leprosy to represent sin. Reason number one, its effects are visible. You can't miss it. Number two, of course, leprosy had just one result. It was death. Now, let's look at this again. Here is Naaman. It's hard to look at it, isn't it? Very hard. And what is God saying to us? God is saying to you and me, if you want to see the effects of sin, what I see when you are not covered by the blood of Jesus, look at somebody with leprosy. When we are sinful, when we are not covered by the blood of Jesus, this is how we look. And then the Bible makes it clear. It says, for the wages of sin is what? Just like leprosy had one result, which was death. Let's go to the book of 2 Kings. Let's read together 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. We want verses 2 to 5. Verses 2 to 5. And Syria had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my God, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Verses 4. And one went in and told his master, saying, that and that said the maid that is in the land of Israel, of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 tens of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, Naaman goes to Syria. And you will notice that there is 3 differences between Naaman and us. Reason number one, Naaman knew he was sick. We don't. It's amazing when I tell you that you're sick. But God is telling you and me that if you are sinful, you are sick, you like somebody with leprosy. Naaman knew the seriousness of his disease. We don't. And number three, Naaman was willing to pay for the cure. We are not. Let's go again back to 2 Kings, the 6th verse to the 10th. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill? To make alive, that this man doeth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Verses 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Verses 9, "And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Naaman shows up in his chariot, convoy of chariots. He shows up to the door of the king because he knew the king had power, but he didn't know that the powers of the king were limited. Now, he goes, Elisha gets the message that the king has rent his clothes, and he sends a message to say, "Send him to me." And he goes to Elisha. And God has already given Elisha instructions of how to deal with this man. God makes it clear to him that don't even go and meet him, but send somebody to tell him to go to the Jordan River. So he sends him to the Jordan River, not a very clean river. Now, verses 11. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to meet me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Aban and Pheba, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage." Now listen to the case that Naaman is presenting. He's saying, "This doesn't make sense. Why is he sending me to a dirty river? Why do I have to go through such a process?" Because, my brothers and my sisters, Naaman's problem was bigger than leprosy. Let me suggest to you that God had struck him with leprosy to expose of a bigger problem that he had. I want to suggest to you that there is no other story in the Bible that exposes of this human problem than the story of Naaman. Watch this carefully, how I got to that conclusion. Now, watch this. Here is Naaman. If you go back to the beginning of the story and start to write your points, this is what you're going to find out. The Bible tells us he was the captain of the host. That's number one. Number two, he had achieved so much. His name was big in Syria. All over the place, they knew his name. He was a man of God. Number four, we are told he was beautiful. He was attractive. Number five, we are told he gets an incurable disease. Number six, help comes through a slave girl, an ordinary girl. This is somebody who is up there. He's getting help from somebody who is a nobody. Now, number seven, Elisha does not come out. He has instructions already how to treat this man. This is a great man. He doesn't even bother to go and see him. He sends somebody. Number eight, his healing is a strange one, a humiliating process. Number nine, his healing has to be done in public. You see, Elisha could have called him into the house, filled the tub with water, and dipped him 7 times if that was the case. But instead, he sends him to the river, and the healing, and Naaman refuses. He chooses to die. Number 11, he is persuaded by a servant. Now look at this. Just like Naaman, your problem and my problem is bigger than sin. I want to suggest to you this morning that your problem and my problem is the DNA of sin. It is actually the fiber that holds sin together. It is the oxygen that feeds sin. It is actually the legs that carry sin around. Let that marinate just for a few minutes, and then you will understand. Now watch this. Here is Naaman, and here is help. But there's a big gap between Naaman and help. And this wall has been built by Naaman himself. Naaman chooses to go back to Syria and attend his funeral rather than just go down the Jordan River and be healed. Because, my brothers and my sisters, Naaman's problem is what we call pride. Pride. Me going down the river? Pride. Naaman was a very proud man. One of my favorite pastors by the name of Hopton Cousins tells an amazing story. He says it was during the week and he got a telephone call. One of his members said, "Pastor, I need to come and see you. I have a big problem." And so Pastor Cousins said, "Okay, come on down and we're going to talk and we're going to pray." So she gets down to the church. It was during the week. He says, "Pastor, I have a big problem. I want to talk to you and I want your prayers." And Pastor says, "You don't have to tell me your problem. We can just pray." He says, "No, I insist that I tell you the problem." Pastor says, "Go ahead." He says, "Pastor, I know you've noticed I always come to church late." And the pastor says, "Oh, I'm happy that you have those concerns. I wish the whole church would come for prayers, because the whole church has that same problem." He said, "No, but Pastor, that's not the main problem. The main problem is I always come to church late. And you know, I like to sit at the front." The pastor says, "Yes, I know that, I've noticed." He says, "Every time I walk in, before I sit down, I always look around. And I can't help to notice that I'm the most beautiful woman in the church." And then, so the pastor says, "I looked down and I said, if ever I needed the Lord, I sure do need him now." He said, "I looked straight into her eyes. I said, 'Sister, I really don't know how you got to that conclusion. But as far as I am concerned, you are very wrong. You really don't need prayers. Sister, you just have to accept the fact that what you believe is wrong.'" Look at what the Bible says. In the book of Ezekiel, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee." Isaiah 14, let's go back to that. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High.'" Let me suggest to you, my brothers and my sisters, that as I was meditating upon the story of Naaman, God brought the story of this lady to me, and God made me understand that the biggest problem that we have in God's church today is because a lot of us are saying, "I can sing better. I can preach better. I can teach Sabbath school better. I can pray better. I drive the best car. I earn the most money. I do this. I have the best children. I have the too many eyes in God's church. That is why the church is blind. That is why we don't see. Let me help God's children to understand that Christianity is like a car, is like a vehicle driving along a long and narrow road called humility, which is the only road that leads to heaven. Humility is the only way. Sin came into the world through pride. Lucifer was proud. He wanted to be above God. That is how sin came into the world. That is why I say to you, pride is the DNA of sin. It is the fiber that holds it together. It is the oxygen that feeds it. Without it, sin would suffocate and die. It's the legs that carry it around. Without it, sin would be crippled and would not be as doing as much damage as it is doing in the world today. The servant of the Lord says in the book Christ Object Lesson, page 154, that there is nothing so offensive to God and so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless and the most incurable. She didn't say it's incurable, but the most, in other words, it's hard to deal with someone who is proud. Very hard. Watch this. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that these things doeth the Lord hate. Ye seven are an abomination unto the Lord. A proud look, a lying tongue. Look. God doesn't say only that I hate proud, pride. But also a proud look. Have you seen how some people look at you? Like you smell, you know, who are you? Who are you? You greet them, happy Sabbath. They just give you the tip of their hand. I'm talking about, did I say happy Sabbath? That means they're Adventist? God hates pride. And because sin had come into the world through pride, Christ had to be humble. He had no choice. He could have come as a king, but he came as a what? He could have come as a prophet, but he came as a what? As a baby. Came as a baby. He was born in a stable, had donkeys and cows as his roommates. He had a carpenter as his father. You know, carpenter was not considered as people. He says, I'm a good shepherd. It sounds cool now, but you know, those of you who come back from Africa, it's like somebody who lives in the country and they take care of their grandfather's cows, right? And they come to town and they say, you know, I'm a good cowboy. I take care of cows. I mean, it's cows, right? He says, I'm a good shepherd. Because he wants to associate himself with the lowest. When he wanted disciples, I'm glad he didn't go to Andrews University, did he? No, he didn't go to Solusi. He didn't go to these big universities. He went down the river and looking for ordinary man. You know, fishermen smell. They deal with fish, right? Those are the ones he chose. You know how some of us, when we read two books, all of a sudden we're smarter than everybody? We need to tell the church, we need to sit in the church board because we just read just two books? Please. Look at this. This is the king of the universe. He goes down on his knees. He washes feet of his disciples. Smelly feet, your feet and my feet. You know, you guys come from the land of the queen. Can you imagine the queen taking water in the bucket and washing your feet? The queen? But the creator of the universe did that. I wish somebody would say amen to that. And he says, this he shall also what? Do. And that, my brothers and my sisters, is symbolic. symbolic of the fact that he served humanity in humility, and that's Christianity. Christianity is not all about putting up a suit and a tie and coming to church on Sabbath. It's about service. Serve one another in humility. That's what Jesus did. Look at this. He hung out with the rejects of the society. Those people that were not needed. Those people that were looked down upon, prostitutes. Jesus hung out with those. I want to suggest to you that if everybody is too smart now and drive nice cars and they're educated and they're too smart to be your friend, try Jesus, would you? Amen. Try Jesus. He likes people that are rejects. The remnant. He likes the remnant. You know, those that are rejected. Those are the ones that he wants. He didn't use a chariot like Naaman. He used to walk. Once in a while, he would show up in a donkey. And yet he owned everything. And this is the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful man in the world. And yet he allowed creatures that he had created to torment him and kick him and spit on him. And with humility, he traveled the Via Dolorosa. And human beings, my brothers and my sisters, you and me, had the nerve to take a nail and a hammer and nail the very hand that had created them. And Jesus, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know what they're doing. You know, when you're humble, it's easy to forgive. That's symbolic. People can take your name and drag it through the mud and call you every name in the book. But if you're humble, you say, Father, forgive them. And you mean it. And you mean it. Verses 13, we're getting to the end. And the servant came nigh and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said unto thee, Wash and be made clean. You know, it's good to hang around with people that tell you the truth, eh? It's good. But we like to hang out with people that tell you, oh, you look good and you know you messed up, eh? This young man goes to Naaman. He says, Naaman, I know you're a great guy. You've achieved a lot, Naaman. You've made good decisions. Our country is proud of you. But Naaman, this time you're wrong. If you turn your back and go back to Syria, you're a dead man, Naaman. And so, the Jordan River, my brothers and my sisters, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It represents baptism. It's symbolic of baptism when you go down the Jordan River. You see, if you've been listening to the Word of God, and you've heard so many sermons, and some of you were born in the church, and you've heard it all. If you've heard it all, there's one thing that will keep you from being baptized and accepting Jesus Christ. It is pride. You think I can stand in front of all these people? They know the car I drive. They know I look smart. You think I can stand up in front of these people and go and be baptized? That's why it has to be public. It's symbolic. Pride will stop you. So Naaman, verses 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman goes in for the first time. And the young man is standing right at the edge of the river. Goes in, the young man says, Thank you, Naaman, I'm proud of you. I knew you could do it. Six more times. He goes in, he comes out. Goes in, comes out. Naaman comes out the third time. He says, No, it's not working. Look at me. Look at my feet. My lips are still not there. Not even one bump is gone. I'm still like. And the haters are watching. You see, that's what happens. They're watching. CNN is there. BBC is there. This is a big man, right? They want to see what's going to happen. The young man said, no, Naaman, it has to be 7. Come on, Naaman, you can do it. This is the kind of friends we need, young people. Friends, I say, you know, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. This is all right. So he goes in one more time. He comes out. He says, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I looked at my hands, Elder Chuma. My hands look clean. I looked at my feet. My feet look clean. I'm satisfied with Jesus. You see, that number 7 is symbolic. It's in the Bible more than 463 times because it symbolizes total surrender, giving up everything. It's a symbolic number. A story is told about a man who invited Jesus to his house. And he gave him the best room, right? It's Jesus. When you invite Jesus to your house, you give him the best linen. Everything was good. This was the best room in the house. And in the morning, he was sweating. He went to Jesus, knocked at the door. He says, Jesus, where were you all night? I was fighting with the devil. I was sweating. Where were you all night? Jesus says, I was here. You gave me the room. You didn't give me the whole house. I was just in charge of the room. The room was safe. You didn't give me the whole house. You see, my brothers and my sisters, the reason why some of us have been in the church for too long and yet we are still mean, we are still selfish, we still look down on other people is because we haven't totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. It's all about surrender. It's all about giving everything to Jesus. As I conclude, I need to apologize. Because I know very well that the message was a very harsh one. It was a very harsh message. But you see, God knows the result of pride. And he wants to try everything to get us to be humble. That's what he wants. Nobody's going to make it into heaven who is proud. But for every problem that we have, I'm glad there's a solution. Listen to this song. It says, won't you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the series Roots by Alex Haley, an amazing story is told about how the African man was stolen from Africa and then brought to America. And fighting on arrival, fighting for survival. In this story, we meet a young man by the name of Kunta Nkinte. You see, the white man had made a plan on how to keep the black man. They had to change their names. Because if you change someone's name, it will be hard to trace their origin. You see, if you told somebody that you are Big Zela, then they know where you come from. But the white men had to change their name. And also another way to keep them back from going back to Africa there to change their language, let me suggest to you that if you speak Ndebele, they would know where they came from. So this young man by the name of Kunta Nkinte made it clear to his friend Bodie Bodianko that I am not going to change my name. My name is Kunta Nkinte. That's a special name. I'm not going to change my name to Toby. So they took Kunta and they tied him to a tree and they whipped Kunta. They whipped Kunta. Every time they whipped him, they would ask him a question: what is your name? And he was resilient. My name is Kunta Nkinte. Because you see, that name Kinte was a special name. You see, it was a royal name. Kunta came from the royal family. It was a special name. So you won't trade his name Kinte, because Kunta was hoping that one day he would make it back to Africa, and when he gets there, maybe his clothing would be different, maybe he'll be battered and bruised, but if he tells them that he's a Kinte, then they will hail him as a king. Kunta was hoping that if he doesn't make it back to Africa, maybe his children and his grandchildren, if they held on just to the name Kinte, they will be held as princes and princesses. You see, Kunta was hoping that one day his father will build a strong army and come to America and get him back to Africa. Well, I heard of another story. I heard that you and me were once princesses. We belonged to the king. We belonged to the royal family, but we were captured by the devil into his territory. But Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay our pardon, and all we need is to let Jesus cover our leprosy with his garment of righteousness. Then hold on to the name of Jesus. Whatever happened, hold on to the power of the blood, because I heard that one day the trumpet of the Lord will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I am told as they come out of the grave, they will have a question for the old mossy grave. Oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Didn't you know that there is a Jesus in heaven who conquered you and gave me the victory? I am told as they fly to Jesus, they are shouting with a loud voice, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory, hallelujah. Just praise him, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah to the Lamb. I am told as they enter through the 12th gate into the city, the archangel is going to shout with a loud voice, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord and Lord of all. I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when the courts of heaven ring. I want to sit at the welcome table. I want to put on my long white robe. I want to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I want to meet all my loved ones. Never, never to part no more. Meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me there.